Our scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Begin at verse 13. We read through to the end of the chapter. And we read the scripture in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that addresses the subject of infant baptism. Acts 16, we begin at verse 13. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a river side, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. When her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into a prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had then fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And he called for a light, sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants, saying, Let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, The magistrates have sent to let you go, now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. The sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came up, and they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So far, we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27, that can be found on page 15 in the back of your Psalters. Page 15. We have these words: is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins, as really as we are externally washed with water. For infants also to be baptized. Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith is promised to them, no less than to the adult. They must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church, and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we noted before, in the way of the Heidelberg Catechism, so it is with this Lord's Day, the 27th of the Catechism, that Lord's Day 27 is something of an appendix to Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26 gave to us general instruction concerning the sacrament of baptism. In it, we were taught that baptism is a means used by the Holy Spirit through faith to confirm our faith, to show to us not only the blood of Jesus Christ as the only washing away of our sins, as the only life that we have, but also to assure us, to be a seal to us, that indeed we are truly and really washed in that blood, and that really and truly we are regenerated to be the children of God and regenerated to life everlasting. Lord's Day 27 follows as a guard. It follows as a protection of the truth of baptism. That baptism is and must be a sign. And is and must be a sign properly to lead us to the only cleansing fountain, the only life that there is, which is in Jesus Christ. It also defends against errors. In that way, the error of the Roman Catholic Church with its view of baptism, as well as the error of the Anabaptists so prevalent at the time of the Reformation. But it's amazing and a very powerful thing that we have these two errors brought up and refuted together in this one Lord's Day. For in rejecting the error of the Roman Catholic Church that made the water of baptism and the outward sacrament itself the washing away of sins and the giving of everlasting life, the great question arose, since that Roman Catholic idea of baptism must be rejected,
Is it not then proper that also the objects of that Roman Catholic baptism, especially as so superstitious, should also be denied the sacrament, namely infants? Were the Anabaptists correct when wanting nothing to do with Roman Catholicism, that they said it is better that we do not baptize babies at all, but only those who make a proper confession of faith, thus instituting what is known and called believers' baptism? The Reformed had to agree that the Roman Catholic Church had horribly distorted and horribly abused the sacrament of baptism to make it a means of grace in and of itself, thus giving so much control to the Church itself apart from and against Jesus Christ himself. But the Reformed deliberated. The Reformed sought to understand, and they found in Scripture, not in church tradition, they found in Scripture the doctrine of the covenant, chiefly in discussing the question of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, defined by their exploration of that doctrine, that there is important fundamental ground for the baptism of infants in the Bible, set up and established in the Old Testament, but carried through and carried over into the New Testament. And that's partly why we read and we'll refer to Acts 16 over the course of this sermon. So according to Scripture, even Acts chapter 16, demands and requires infant baptism. And it is when we understand that Scripture requires infant baptism, it is a marvelous thing to know why infant baptism is such a powerful blessing in the Church of Jesus Christ, for the children of the Church, as well as for adults in the Church, knowing and having it show to us our complete need of Jesus Christ and washing in His blood alone. So we consider then this Lord's Day under the theme infant baptism. We see first of all the significance, then the application, and then finally the blessing. We want to lay fundamental stress on the fact that the sacrament of baptism, the sacrament is all about its significance. The sacrament is all about its significance. It is a sign. It is a pointer. It is an indicator. And so much is this true. Without the significance of baptism, the sacrament means absolutely nothing. Without its significance, the sacrament of baptism means absolutely nothing. What is the significance of baptism? It is fundamentally this: being washed in Jesus' blood. Being washed in Jesus' blood. Now let's take that apart and break that down into its fullness. First of all, the sacrament of baptism signifies that there is only and absolutely one cleansing agent, only one moral, spiritual, ethical cleansing agent. There's no other cleansing. There's no other washing. There's no other forgiveness. There's no other redemption. There's no other satisfaction for sin. There's no other life than in Jesus Christ. The reference of the significance of the sacrament of baptism to Jesus' blood is that there is a partaking of Christ. A partaking of Christ, such a union, such a bond and tie, that that blood carries with it its life. It carries with it its righteousness as a washing and as a cleansing. It becomes the agent that it is because of the one who has it, namely Jesus Christ himself. In him is all righteousness. In him is all life. Without him there is only sin. Without him there is only death. So that places us, according to the significance of the sacrament, in fundamental need of Christ and his blood to be washed in it. And further, the significance of baptism is this, that there is a washing and cleansing in that blood. And that washing and cleansing of that blood is of such an order that carries such a result that those who are washed in that blood of Jesus Christ, they have righteousness and they have life. They have perfect righteousness before God, full and complete righteousness before God, the ground and basis of all their salvation, even to everlasting life itself. And they have life. They have life everlasting. They have life incorruptible and imperishable by that same washing of that blood of Jesus Christ. It is communicated. It is transferred so that those who are washed indeed and truly have that life, have that righteousness. And thirdly, the significance of baptism is that it is passive. The passive sacrament. One who is washed is washed. One who is cleansed is cleansed. They are cleansed by another. They receive this spiritual washing. They receive this spiritual cleansing with its life and its righteousness, not by their own hand, but by the hand of another. So baptism is administered. The objects of baptism, the subjects of baptism, they're passive. Now, we consider then the truth that one is washed by Jesus Christ. One is washed by the Holy Ghost, as this Lord's Day teaches. The Holy Ghost, the spiritual applier of what we have in Jesus Christ, he washes us with the blood of Christ, washing us thoroughly. Down to our hearts, down to our minds, into the depths of our hearts and souls where we cannot go ourselves. There he works mightily, powerfully, washing us, imputing to us the righteousness of Christ, and causing us to live in our hearts. And therefore, the point of the sacrament is this, to lead us to know and be assured by faith that we are spiritually washed and cleansed of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ so that we live forevermore. To put it in summary then, the sacrament, by pointing us to this washing away of our sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, is meant to assure us that the salvation promised by God in his word, that salvation promised, declared, all laid out and explained in his word, is really and truly ours. When? How? As we believe. And so we come to this Lord's Day. Question and answer 72, as so very brief, addresses what we might call a superstitious view of baptism. A superstitious view of baptism. As I said last week, this is not only the view of baptism that prevails and, of course, is taught for dogma in the Roman Catholic Church. This is the view of baptism entertained by the general public. There is insistence that children are baptized. They don't believe. They don't care about going to church. They don't care about God's word. But when they have a child, they want that child baptized because, well, they're Christians. It's what Christians do. They want to think of their child as being a Christian, and perhaps even as many people are very agnostic, just in case there is a God, and just in case this God who really might be is the God of the Bible, it's probably a good idea to have children baptized just to do the right thing. So then the error is very, very common. And you and I must admit that it is our tendency to be idolaters. It is our tendency to find grace in things instead of in Christ. To find grace in things rather than through faith in Jesus Christ. So you and I need this Lord's Day to keep us pointed in the right direction. We cling to the flesh. We cling to earthly things. We can cling to the water of the sacrament of baptism to find in it what we must find only at the cross of Jesus Christ and only in His blood. The teaching of Rome is that the water of baptism itself cleanses from sin. Now, I can go a little further than that to say even in cases of emergency, if there is, looks like that infant is bound to die, even a nurse in the Roman Catholic Church can intend, or a person present can intend to baptize that child. And as long as an intention is there, perhaps even inquired of or even thought about afterward, that child is to be considered baptized. So important is this idea of the sacrament and its superstition. That water, that baptism, itself gives forgiveness. It itself gives life. So that infant, or even an adult for that matter, when they are baptized, all their sins are taken away. They're given life everlasting. Yet, that forgiveness of sins they can lose, that life they can lose through sin committed after baptism. Then, of course, you need the whole economy of grace held by the church contained in the sacraments to take effect so that one deals with sin through penance, through absolution, and works. But baptism itself saves, not the blood of Jesus Christ alone. The Heidelberg Catechism concisely rejects it. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. Only the blood of Jesus Christ as imparted by the Holy Spirit cleanses from sin. Only that blood gives everlasting life. The blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. The agent of that cleansing is given as the blood of Jesus Christ. The one that administers that spiritual cleansing is the Holy Spirit. Not water, not any hands of men that might administer that water is their salvation, is the redemption, is their forgiveness of sin. Only the work of the Holy Spirit. There is not grace in the water. There is not grace in the outward administration of the sacrament of baptism. Only in Jesus Christ. And so we must speak of the particularity of grace as always spiritual. Sealed, signified in baptism, yes. And therefore it must be understood that as all or so many have the sacrament applied to them and administered to them, it must not be true and it cannot be true that the same number are saved, that the same number live, that the same number are truly washed in Jesus' blood. The sign must point to the reality and the truth. And it, without the truth, without the reality, is vain. Only the blood of Jesus Christ. So in the question comes of its application. Who are then the proper objects of baptism? Only adults, only believers, or children as well as believers. To understand how the sacrament is and must be applied, we look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 is a testimony and the record of the gospel's advance into Europe, crossing, as it were, a continental divide, going from Asia, or more specifically Asia Minor, across the Propontis into Europe itself, into the province of Philippi. What happens there? First, we have the conversion of Lydia, as Paul preached by the riverside, where women gathered often or frequently to worship the Lord. There is a record there of a certain woman named Lydia in verse 14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard Paul and the company, whose heart the Lord opened. There's his work of grace, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended to them, and she believed. So the record continues, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. What's remarkable here is that as the text flows, the point is raised up in kind of an incidental manner. The point of what we read in verse 14 from a grammatical standpoint is this: she besought us, saying, come into my house and abide there. But along the way, we have this truth given to us: when she was baptized and her household. Lydia and her household were baptized, that is, those of her house belonging to her. They were baptized along with her. Now, what's remarkable is this, that identification. Not Lydia and various persons mentioned, but Lydia and her household. The second specific instance of conversion mentioned here in this record is that of the Philippian jailer. And we find that the same thing is said of him. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 31, this is the testimony of Paul and Silas to the Philippian jailer. This is their answer to his question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And this is their answer. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And thy house. Now they said that to the Philippian jailer when he was by himself. They said that to the Philippian jailer without knowing anything about his household. So you read here of not a record first of the Philippian jailer being baptized in his house, but the record of the promise that the Apostle Paul and Silas spoke to that individual man, the Philippian jailer, saying to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Word first, promise first, then as a consequence, this baptism so administered. And, verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway." They're baptized. Now both Lydia and the Philippian jailer, they're baptized, and then their households were baptized after they were. And again, not mention of this and that individual, nor even of this or that individual of the household believing. But their households were baptized. Now, we are not meant to understand this as incidental. We are meant to understand this as regulative. Regulative for the Church of Jesus Christ. And we may put it exactly in the language of Acts chapter 16, household baptisms. Household baptisms. The head believes, the household is baptized as a household. Now, this is regulative, and we must understand this to be regulative because Acts chapter 16 is a climax in the book of Acts. Acts 16 is a culmination in the book of Acts because the book of Acts is in itself a spiritual history of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a history that concerns itself really with two fundamental questions. And these two questions, we can say, simply occupy the same line of thinking. Where is Christ? Where is salvation? Where is Christ? Where is salvation? Now, the beginning of the book of Acts is this. Salvation is with the Jews. Salvation is with that people of God and with them alone. Now, if there's any hope of being saved, if there's any hope of having eternal life, it's joining oneself to the Jews or being a Jew. Now, at the beginning, the book of Acts asks this question. Where now is salvation? Where now are God's people to be found? And the answer is earth shaking in the church. In the Church of Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, is salvation. No longer merely, no longer just being a Jew, no longer not merely being a physical child of Abraham, no longer not merely being outwardly circumcised. The spiritual reality is the church, as the body of Christ, there is salvation. So all the Word of God, all the promises of God are brought to be their truth in Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ given to the church as its head. And now the question is, along the same line, where does it go? Where does it go? Despite anticipation, despite resistance, it goes to the Samaritans. The Samaritans heard the gospel. The Samaritans believed, and the Samaritans were baptized, and upon the Samaritans the Holy Spirit was poured out. And in that beginning is the seal of the Samaritans being saved, and the baptism by the Holy Spirit evidenced in their speaking in tongues, so that then they are properly baptized as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. It goes further. It goes to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius being a Gentile, Roman centurion. We have the record in Acts chapter 10 and 11. We have the record of Peter's vision and Cornelius and his family speaking in tongues as Peter preached to them the word of God. So then as a result and a consequence, they were baptized as members of Christ and of his church without being circumcised. And that, of course, raised a tremendous conflict. Many of the Jews, being of the party of circumcision, insisting that there could be no salvation without circumcision. And the answer given, Christ gave his Holy Spirit to them. He poured out his Holy Spirit upon them. He washed them in the Holy Spirit, that is, also with the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore they ought to be baptized. So the question follows. Specifically, the record in Acts 10, verse 47. Acts 10, verse 47, where Peter asks, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as we?" Words that he spoke in Cornelius' home. We have the defense and testimony of the same before the council of the Jews in Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 17 of Acts 11. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And now the same truth is brought up in Acts chapter 16. Lydia and the Philippian jailer are baptized as believing in Jesus Christ, as being saved by Jesus Christ. And now, as that gospel, beginning in Jerusalem, going to Samaria, going to Antioch of Syria, going with Paul in his missionary journey into Asia Minor, and now finally into Philippi in Europe. Does God's covenant go to? Does his promise to save his people and their children and their seed, does that go too? Does salvation become somewhat individualistic as it takes that track and that route, going further and further from the Jews, going further and further from Judea and Jerusalem? The answer is no. The line is the line of the covenant. The line is the line of believers and their seed being incorporated together into the church of Jesus Christ. In other words, Acts chapter 16 is the fulfillment of what Peter spoke in Acts 2, verse 39. When he proclaimed to the Jews gathered there on the day of Pentecost, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as far as Philippi, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And as the Apostle Paul spoke the same promise to that Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house, so it's proper that the sign of the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ be administered not only to the believers, Lydia and the jailer, but it should also be administered to their households. That brings us to the blessing of this baptism so administered, pointing to the washing and cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is meant to signify and to show the place that one belongs in the church of Jesus Christ. They're properly termed a member of his church. We'll look at question and answer 74 very closely. There is, in this question and answer, a standard. A standard. The standard is adults. We might say from this viewpoint, the standard is Lydia and the Philippian jailer. We see, first of all, this answer, infants also be baptized. Yes, for since they, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God. You see that? As well as the adult. The adult sets the standard. The adult is included in the covenant and church of God. Then, they, infants, as well as the adults, are included in the covenant and church of God. One standard. Second point of standard is given in the following verses. Since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the altar of faith is promised to them no less than to the adult. And again, there the adult is the standard. What is promised to the adult? Redemption from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost, the altar of faith, is promised to the adult. So is redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost is promised to them, that is, the infants. The promise is the ground. The promise of forgiveness, the promise of redemption. And the result is that in the church, this is how we see each other. Think about that. How do you see each other as adults in the church of Jesus Christ? How do you view each other as adults in Jesus Christ? Together you believe. Together you profess the faith. Together you walk according to it. You view each other. You see each other as elect, as regenerate, as washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your congregation. That's how it's meant to be. Together, you are washed. Together, you are cleansed. Together, you are saints, members of the body of Jesus Christ. And that means you don't look at each other with suspicion. I don't know that we might have in our church directory check marks that we make up. We think about a person, we put check mark if we think they're regenerated, we think that they're elect. And by other people, we're not so sure, so don't put check mark there. What kind of a church would you have? How do you view each other? how you live together, how you're married together, how you raise your children together, how you bury each other in the Lord. The same thing for our children. We don't say, wait, hold out. You can't be part of this group until. This is how we train them up. This is how we raise them as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our fathers, in 1611, drew up a document that would later become the Canons of Dort at the Synod of Dort in 1618, 1619. 7 years before that assembly met, they issued another document that addressed what they call the errors of the Remonstrants or the Arminian Party. And they had a number of points. Now, this discussion, this disagreement was important enough that what we have in Article 17 of the first head of doctrine concerning infants was brought up already then in 1611. And it was brought up against the charge of the Arminians that the Reformed taught that all babies God casts into hell because he wants to. And that over against the Arminian teaching that infants are saved because they didn't do anything wrong. There is no guilt of Adam. There is no death in Adam. That is theirs by nature. They're all savable. So they're all saved by nature without Christ, without his blood. This is how the Reformed responded to that in 1611. This is what they say. Not only adults who believe in Christ and accordingly walk worthy of the gospel, those adults are to be reckoned as God's elect children. They're to be reckoned that way. But not only adults, but also the children of the covenant, so long as they do not in their conduct manifest the contrary. And that therefore believing parents, when their children die in infancy, have no reason to doubt the salvation of these their children. So regard them the same way that we do each other in the Church of Jesus Christ as elect, as regenerated, and as believers, without saying, well, because they have the water of baptism administered to them, they must all have some grace. They must all be washed in Jesus' blood. They must all have eternal life. They must all be elect. It's simply impossible. In fact, as far as the matter goes, the covenant history of those receiving the sign is always that there is the carnal seed. There is the seed that does not have the grace of God, that is not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ to ensure that what matters is only one thing, being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And to be sure then, all those warnings we need. The water baptism cannot be a custom, it cannot become a superstition, even as far as our children are concerned. Must always point them to Jesus Christ and his blood alone that cleanses them from their sins, his blood alone that gives to them eternal life, calling them to repentance, calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. But then this is the blessing of infant baptism, to know that it shows in a specific, beautiful way how we are all saved. How the households of Lydia and the Philippian jailer were saved. How Lydia was saved. How the Philippian jailer was saved. Not by their works. Not by their running. Not by their trembling. Not by their choosing. But by the grace of God. By the blood of Jesus Christ, by the washing of the Holy Ghost. So we are to know, we are to understand by the wonderful truth of infant baptism, that we are saved together by grace and by grace alone. All glory to our faithful covenant God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the word of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, its power to cleanse, its power to raise from the dead, and its sovereign administration by thy grace and mercy alone through the working of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee for the sacrament of baptism also given in that word as a sign and seal of that blessed and glorious washing. And we thank thee for its administration to us and to our children after us as the blessed sign and seal of thy covenant of grace. We pray, even according to that sacrament and its truth, may we ever take our refuge in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, his righteousness, his life. We pray, grant us the enjoyment of it by faith, to thy glory and to thy honor. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.